So the scripture reading today, it's summertime, so we've got some time. We can go a little bit more. So we're doing from Deuteronomy, and then we're jumping into the New Testament because I wanted you to see both sides. All right, so we're going to go into Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through chapter 15, verse 5, and then we'll jump over to Mark chapter 10, 17 through 27. First Deuteronomy. You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord always. If the distance is so great for you that you are not able to bring the tithe, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you when the Lord your God blesses you, then you shall exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. You may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Also, you shall not neglect a Levite who is in your town, for he has no portion or inheritance among you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Now, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. This is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor, and he shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. From a foreigner you may exact it, but your hand shall not release whatever is yours with your brother. However, there will be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, if only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all this commandment, which I am commanding you today. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." At these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. We'll stay right there. The word of the Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Please be seated. So as I said to you, it really was an incredible mission trip that we had. Thank you again for all of you who prayed and supported this trip and baked cookies and all the stuff that happened to make this trip what it was. Whenever people ask me, and many of you have asked me today, so how is the mission trip? I respond in a similar fashion. I said, to be honest with you, it was a great mission trip, but it was one of the more challenging mission trips that I've had since I've been here. I think one of the major factors that made it so challenging is how many new people that we had on this trip. Often, as a youth worker does, a youth worker's life goes in cycles. You begin with a younger group. Say your students are just turning, like leaving eighth grade, going into ninth grade, and they're young, and you start building into this group. And then by the time that 4 years have gone by, 5 years have gone by, you've got this group of veterans, you know, who know exactly what they're doing, and they're down with the program, and they know the spirit, and they start to exhibit even leadership within the group. And then it cycles out, and all those students graduate. And then you start the cycle again. Last year was one of those years where all of those students that we've been grooming and developing and was able to exhibit leadership graduated. And we have a new crop of students that are coming in, a great crop of students, a crop of students I am so excited about, already exhibiting some great leadership qualities and some good heart. But they were new. And a lot of what they experienced in Camden was brand new. So many of the students that we brought had no idea what they were in for. They signed up for a mission trip to Camden, New Jersey, where they're going to be doing, you know, basically vacation Bible school and, you know, touring around Philly a little bit. Like, so they would sign up. And they knew it would be difficult. But so many of the students that grow up in this area have no idea what's going on in the city of Camden. Largely, that's why we do this trip. And we can prepare them in advance, but it's hard to prepare people who have never experienced poverty at that kind of level, who have not driven through neighborhoods where half the buildings are abandoned or not just boarded up, but concreted up to keep out crime in abandoned buildings, or things that are burnt out where industry is just devastated, or to be driving down the street and just to see people who live on the street. And some people who work on the street, especially some of the women that you know, have been living hard, hard lives just to survive. It can become shocking for kids from Watchung and Warren and the surrounding areas to be able to move into a situation where the realities are so bleak. We had one situation that provided such a visible reaction to our students, which was an important thing to have happen, but terrifying at the time. They were running a camp, and the way Urban Promise works, their camps are, they have a camp on the main campus, but then there are a number of camps throughout the city at churches or schools, and they have kids from those neighborhoods come to Urban Promise camps. Well, at one of our camps, over on the other side of Camden, a little farther north, North Camden, there was a shooting in the neighborhood. Gang-related shooting over some. There was some kind of beef, some kind of argument. We don't know what that was. But it was close enough to our school. It was very close to our school that the school went into lockdown. Kids were out on the playground. Our kids were out as well. And everybody got ushered inside the building, and all the doors were shut and locked. For some of our students that were there, it was a terrifying situation. And it was a terrifying situation on a couple levels. One, there's shooting outside. Just that base level thing is terrifying enough. The second thing that was distressing to the students that were there was the relative calm of the little children and the street leaders, the ones who were from that neighborhood who were running these camps week in and week out, and the Urban Promise staff. Now, everybody acted in accordance with the way you should happen when incidents like that occur. But our students were so surprised by how calm everyone was. And it was actually disturbing to them because they felt like there should be far more intense panic happening because this is what's going on outside. The third factor we realized as we began to debrief with students after this, that in the suburban mind, what they're picturing when there is a what is called an active shooter or a school lockdown, they're picturing Sandy Hook. They're picturing Columbine. You know, they're picturing the suburban violence that happens when someone with lots of weaponry goes into a school to gain access to target randomly students in a suburban school. And so our students, unprepared and with that narrative in their mind, was absolutely terror-stricken. And the conversation that we would have afterwards, and of course I said for any of you who feel like you cannot go back to this place, this is a rare situation that occurs in the city of Camden. Quite frankly, a lot of that kind of violence doesn't happen in the daytime, happens at night. So when all of these kids happen, or all of these kids that you spent the whole day with playing basketball and, you know, playing kickball and running around, throwing water balloons at each other and having a great time, when these kids go home, what you just experienced is their every single night reality. A lot of these kids on their walk home, they walk home down a street that is nicknamed Heroin Alley, because at night, that turns into a $250,000 a day business transaction street where the median income is about $21,000 a year. And that's what happens. And so the kids that are in that community live in constant violence and they're used to it. However, Urban Promise doesn't have to experience that on a regular basis because we're out in the daytime. And for the most part, Urban Promise is very well protected by people in the community, even those that are involved in gangs and in those kinds of sales, because they know that these people are doing good work. And unfortunately, the sad reality is that if you are a business person, those are the people that tend to be armed. If you are running an illicit business in the city of Camden, you don't want to go and have any of these kids or these staff people hurt. Because every police officer in Camden County will be on that block changing things. And so for the most part, our kids are safe. But it was a disturbing moment. And the questions that we had afterwards, we had some time of debrief that evening. And we had actually a wonderful time. When I say it was a wonderful trip, I largely am thinking about what I'm about to say. It was an opportunity for our team to gather together and to say, what is really going on in the city of Camden besides the stories, besides this camp, besides all of this stuff? What are we truly experiencing in the city of Camden? All of our students, after reflecting, and I could tell you that story, and feel free to come up and ask me that story. I don't have time this morning. But as we began to tell the story, we talked about why was it that we are here anyway? Why was it, if your families have worked hard and taken opportunities to get you into a very safe and sheltered environment, why would you get onto a van and go to this relatively unsafe environment where there are people in poverty, people hurting, people suffering? Why would you do that? Why would you give? Why would you do it? Because this trip was expensive, it's risky. Van alone is $1,400. Speaking of van, we were riding along one time, and one of our students was getting a little ill in the back of the van and was counting the blocks before we got to our dorm to get back, so that otherwise we were very concerned that if things went wrong, that he was going to relieve himself inside the van. And we were all very, very concerned by that, but especially me, because as I'm driving along, this is not my van, it's a rental. Right, it's a rental. Not that I would want anyone to throw up in my own vehicle, but there's something, you feel a little bit more comfortable with that because you can clean that up and not really worry about it. But it's a rental. The reason why I tell that story is because the reason why we give, I think we get some idea from this rental experience. Giving is always a hard topic. And I want to take just a few minutes to talk about giving and why we give. Giving always presents a challenge for people. It requires, I think, more faith for people in our culture than most of the things we do. We can pray, we can, you know, give to the mission field, we can do whatever, but actual giving, you know, deep level giving is sometimes harder for people in our culture because we have different relationships with money. You know, it's when people are in poverty, it's actually easier because they don't have much to hold on to. However, faith is going to be that angle I want to to go down this road with you with. And I ask that you be patient with me as we talk about these things and reflect on this trip that we just had. Because it does raise a question of why we do this all together. My goal today is to give us a framework of the heart of God, not to tell you what to do, not to tell you how to give, but to give you the whys of giving. Because I think the whys of giving become the most important conversation. Now, in the scripture that we had today, there are some actual amounts and purposes being discussed. I said, I'm not going to tell you what to give or how to give or what percentage. But the scripture really did in that situation. Now, the scripture, what I found so interesting about that passage and why I wanted to share it with you, and I wrote down a lot of numbers, is because they're talking about the tithe. I think most of you, raise your hand if you've heard that term, tithe. You've heard the term tithe. The term tithe is often used. It's 10%. So tithe just means 10. That's it. Tithe is 10% of your income. And most people, I shouldn't say most people think about it this way. I was going to say most people do this. They do not. Most people, when they think about the tithe, they're thinking about taking 10% of your income and giving it to the church or charity. There's often a benchmark that people use. They think about 10% of their income that they give to charity. Now, most people don't give at that kind of level, but that's what we're talking about here. So in the law of God, we're talking about the tithe. In our perspective, when we're thinking about the tithe, we're thinking about the things we give to the church so the church can keep moving, so all the programs can happen, so we can keep the lights on, we can keep it cool in here, we can, you know, pay Michael's salary, and, you know, it can do all that. So we give the tithe in order to move the function of the church. But one thing I love about this passage is that you notice the tithe is not give it so to the temple for the mission work or anything like that. I don't know if you caught what was happening, but there were three different explanations of what to do with the tithe. So every single year, you were supposed to bring 10% of your income, so everything that you produce. Now, it's an agrarian culture, so most things, everything that you grew or your livestock or whatever, people aren't getting paychecks in ancient Israel. It's about what they produce. And everything is tied to the land. Everybody got an equal portion of land. So every family has an equal portion. They grow on that land. They raise livestock on that land. They make oil. They make wine. They do whatever. Whatever it is that they produce and they create, every year you get 10% of that. You save it aside. And in the word said your best, your firstborn. So not just at the end of your giving, the first, your best. And you bring it to Jerusalem. In that case, it said, God said, wherever God chooses to put God's name. For the most part, that's Jerusalem. There were different places during the history of Israel. But let's say you go to the capital and you bring all of your 10% and you have a big, giant, anybody know? Party. It's a party that you have with 10%. And you invite everybody together and the entire community celebrates with this big, giant party. That's kind of cool, right? Because God is trying to communicate that the kingdom of God is a party. Because God, we are celebrating the fact that God has blessed our efforts and our labors, and we are recognizing that this is all from the hand of God, and so we are going to celebrate God's goodness. That's every single year. Can you imagine that? Every year after harvest, we all bring 10% of everything we invite everybody all together and bring 10% of everything you made, and we'll have a big, giant party. I did some numbers just out of sheer curiosity. If we ever did that in the United States, so our gross domestic product for 2016 was $18.57 trillion. All right, are you ready for this? I did math. That's amazing. So our population in the United States is about 323.1 million people. That means that our annual harvest celebration would be a party that would constitute $5,744 of everyone to party with. Yeah. Now that's a party. In the United States, that's a party. And we're all gathering together to celebrate the goodness of God. Year three is a little bit different. In year three, you forgo the party, all right? So, you know, that's okay. every third year, you're going to take a break from the party. That's perfectly fine. But you still bring your 10%. And this is what you do with it. You bring your 10% to the gate, and you leave it. And you walk away. That's crazy, right? So they don't decide like who's worthy of it. And who comes is because Levites, who were the priests, the guys who ran the temple and did all that stuff, the priests, foreigners, orphans, widows, like people that didn't have land to be able to produce, people that couldn't work, were able to just come and they could take their portion. They could take a portion and all split it up so that every 3 years they would be able to have enough to be able to live on over the course of the next 3 years. I did the math. In the U.S., about 1/3 of our population is unable to work for whatever reason. Which means that if we did that, that would mean every 3 years we would give 1/3 of the people that are in disabilities and people who couldn't work, $185,700. That would put them at about $61,900 a year annual income. And I say all that, I'm just running numbers with you. I'm not suggesting a new economy. But I am just running the numbers that were put here in the scriptures and comparing it with the U.S. God says here in Deuteronomy, do you notice this? He says that a reflection of my people, he says in my nation, in the nation of Israel, the people called by my name, there will be no, anybody catch that? Poor. There will be no poor. Not in my house. Not in my kingdom. There won't be poor because my people are going to share. And they're going to share in such a way that, quite frankly, it's not going to hurt them. I'm going to give them 2 years of parties. And then on the third year, I'm going to just say, just take 10% and leave it. Let everybody manage their own money for a couple more years because we're going to give them enough to live on. And then we'll go back and we'll just keep having parties. Now, every 7 years, debts got canceled. How many of you own a home and you're like, yeah, debts only last for 7 years. And that doesn't mean they're going to make you pay it in 7 years. But if you owed a debt, all debts are canceled. Here you go. Every 50 years, if you lost your property got foreclosed on, you had to sell it. Guess what? Every 50 years, you got it back. You got your house back. You got your land back. Everybody was let out of prison. Now, that sounds scary. But you know what? The only thing anybody was in prison for back in ancient Israel was debt. That's the only thing. Everything else they got killed for. You know, so I'm just putting that out there. So everybody's let out of prison. I know. It was a harsh penal system back then. But so everybody's let out of prison, everybody gets their land back, everything turns equal again. This is my point to that. As I look at giving and why we give and why that the scriptures start talking about giving, giving is not to run the church or do missions or anything like that. Giving is so that there can be justice, so that there can be equity, so that people can be included, so that there is no hungry, so that there is no thirsty, there's nobody on the margins. I'm saying that God's economy. So I don't want anybody walking out of here and say, well, Mike said this today and I'm really mad about that. God's economy is one in which we give so that people can live. That's why we give. When Jesus meets this, what we often have called the rich young ruler, it's one of the most poignant stories of the New Testament. And the reason why I read this Deuteronomy passage before this rich young ruler passage is because I want us all to understand that whenever Jesus is talking about whatever Jesus is talking about, Jesus is talking about it being rooted in the Hebrew scriptures. Jesus is rooted in Deuteronomy. Jesus is rooted in the law of Moses. And so when Jesus is speaking to this rich young ruler that's like, basically, how do I get okay with God? Jesus starts running down this list of things. And the guy says, well, I've done all these from the very beginning. One of my favorite nuances in Scripture is when they throw a little thing like this, where Jesus, it says, looked at him and loved him. You catch that? It didn't say Jesus looked at him and judged him. He says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Why did Jesus look at him and loved him? It's because this guy was keeping all of the rules, right? He was a good dude. This wasn't a guy that was trying to cheat the system or anything. Like, this was a good guy. And he was asking about how do I achieve the kingdom of God? I want you to hold on to that phrase. How do I achieve the kingdom of God is what he's asking. Jesus runs down the list and realizes as Jesus is looking at this guy and going, I love this guy, but he's missing something. He's asking about the kingdom of God, and he's keeping all the rules. I wonder if he even kept all of these rules, all the 10% rules. I wonder if every 3 years he walked over to the gate and left 10% of what he had. He was a rich guy. He could do that. I don't know. But Jesus said, there's one thing that you're missing to really understand the kingdom of God. I want you to sell all your possessions, and I want you to give it to the poor, so that you understand where your life comes from. Because if you do that, you will not just have treasure here, but you will have treasure in heaven. A conversation that I'll finish with. So having a conversation with a guy named Marcus Bell, who is one of the coordinators of summer camps for Urban Promise. He largely coordinates the intern program, which are college students that come for a summer to spend the summer in Camden, basically running camps and doing ministry. All the work crew, the things that we do, the work crew, we just join a camp already in progress. They have a 6-week summer camp, and it's largely run by college students from all over the world. Marcus and I were talking, and I said, Marcus, this seems like a lower staffed week. And he said, yeah, it's drastically lower staffed. And I said, what's going on? And he goes, well, this is a historic year at Urban Promise, because this is the first year we didn't have enough applicants in order to fill all the spots. For years and years, we've been turning away people. We would get stacks of applications for people that want to come and spend the summer with us, and they raise some money, they get their church to support them, and they come and they live here. They don't get paid. Maybe their church gives them a little stipend, a little spending money, but this is an unpaid internship that they spend here the entire summer running with kids, doing great work. And this is the first year we didn't have any. He says, we have, from the United States, we have two. The rest of them are from all around the world, from Senegal, from Europe, from Africa, from all over the place. But we don't have two. And I said, what's going on? He goes, you know what it is? Kids don't want to do anything that, college students don't want to do anything that they don't get paid for anymore. Said, so many applications come in, said, Marcus, I would love to come work for Urban Promise. How much does it pay? And he says, none. And then they turn around and they walk away. Either that or they have to take an internship that leads to a good paying job or something that connects with their program. And we're losing people that just are coming to give their time and their summer just for the sake of giving. And so he's trying to come up with creative ways to be able to staff these summer camps that are so vital for students, for kids in the city of Camden. And he's like, I've got to come up with creative ways to staff it. And I said, man, I hope one of those creative ways is helping the church get back to our sense of giving, to our sense of looking at our time and our resources as something that we don't hoard or as a way to make more, but as a way to grow the kingdom of God. I'll close with this thought. If we emerge from this life with only a celebration of our own achievement, or if your parents, with only the celebration of the achievement of our kids, they went out and they made money and they were very successful, then I think, like the rich young ruler, we've actually missed the kingdom of God. We're called to emerge from this world having improved it, having made it better. See, God has promised God's blessing beyond our capacity to hold on to it if we follow God's call. Our blessing is that continues our giving. We are stewards. To go back to our rental, I had to return that van. I wanted to return it in good shape. Quite frankly, I wanted to return it better than I found it. God has given us this world, And God has given us resources not to hold on to, but to let go of, so that in God's kingdom, there's no poor. In God's kingdom, there's no lonely. In God's kingdom, there's nobody on the margins. In God's kingdom, there's nobody who feels like they don't belong. In God's kingdom, there's nobody who is hated. In God's kingdom, there's nobody without. We are the kingdom of God. Let's go into this world and make sure they know what the kingdom of God is really like. Amen.